You are listening to Engaging and Exciting Conversation on the Radiant Culture Podcast.
Get ready. Now.
What's up, everybody? This is the Radiant Culture Podcast, and I'm your host, Cookie Monster. Back on the show. And it's good to be back. Always good to be back. I love this show. I love doing this. I love being in conversation. And even though we don't get to see each other, I kind of feel like I can see you guys. So it's good to be on the show. And today's episode is another exciting, thrilling, and maybe somewhat provocative conversation. Well, provocative in the nice sense. Let's just start getting ideas. But today we've got a gentleman in the building who is going to be sharing his story with us. And out of that story, I think we're just going to discuss some things that are in line with some of what we've been talking about, just concerning following Christ with everything we have, reckless abandon, and being true disciples of Christ. And so we have Tapedza in the house.
Hey, man.
Yeah. Tapedza, how's it going?
Good. Yeah. It's good to be here.
Good to have you back.
Yeah.
Actually.
Thanks. It's been a while. You guys have been
after many years.
Many years, yeah.
So yeah, we've been going for a while.
Yeah.
8 years actually.
Yo.
Yeah.
Man.
Well, I came on some of those old, very first sessions.
Yeah, I think it was around year two.
And then
year
I realized I wasn't useful, so you know, I wasn't good enough material over the past 8 years. But it's all good. I'm glad to be here.
Listen, man, you said it. I didn't say anything.
Yeah. There you go. Now
all good. All good. Tapedza actually said to me that we can call him Taps. So I'm going to be calling him Taps.
Yeah.
Then, of course, we have Mr. Kent in the building.
Yeah.
How's it going, guys?
Once again.
I told you I'm now a regular.
Yep. Now a regular. This guy always used to be in the background, but now, you know, he's a regular. Taps, if you can tell us a bit about yourself. Who's Tapedza? What do you do? What do you want us to know about you? And, in fact, one thing about you that a lot of people don't know.
I like that. I think that's pretty simple. I found that what a lot of people don't know, especially those that actually think they know me, is that I have never been to the same school for more than 2 years.
Wow.
After my fifth grade.
Yo, that's a lot of moving.
It's a lot of schools.
Mm. I know.
That's a lot of uniforms.
Did everything. But in school, private, whatever.
Wow, man.
Did everything. So,
how so?
I think the parents are moving and changing location and then the type of schools they went to. I went to one of the schools I went to was in my rural home.
Okay.
Which was also quite nice. And then eventually moved back to Harare. Did like three different schools in that area. Then I went to Mutare for university. So, yeah. But that was it. Wow. It was good for me. I mean,
yeah.
It helped me to connect with people. So yeah. I don't struggle being in a new place.
I love that.
Except if it's outside of Africa. Yeah.
Right. Okay. No, that is very interesting. Yeah. 2 years. Wow. Okay. And then, what does Tapedza do? Who's Tapedza?
So I'm a child of God. I love God, and I serve at a church called Kingdom People Church. That's in Harare. I'm the lead pastor there, if you would call that. They call me elder. Same thing, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
And I am a part of a business that does construction work. So we build houses from the ground up.
Nice.
These guys build amazing
houses. So that's what we do. We are doing building every day. So I love building homes and I love building people.
Oof.
Yeah.
Nice.
Okay.
So yeah.
That's awesome, man.
And I love coffee. You guys just hooked me up already, so.
Yeah, you and me both, man.
I feel like we
I'm a coffee.
I feel like we're in the right place already.
I'm a coffee lover too.
Nice.
So Taps, you are the lead elder, which is quite a quite an important position, or rather, let me say, quite a serious position.
Yeah.
You know, obviously, you've got a lot of people that you've got people that look up to you. You've got people that you're leading.
Yeah.
How did you end up there? Is that something that you foresaw? Like, you know what I mean? Like, did you ever see yourself in ministry?
I would say yes.
Okay.
But only at a certain time. Because I gave my life to the Lord when I was 8.
Wow.
Courtesy of my older brother.
Okay.
He was just the coolest guy. I mean, I loved how he dressed, how he carried himself, his conversations with mom and dad and, you know, friends. And, you know, he would take us to a little church. I think it was called Bible Temple in Waterfalls. And I would be in kids' plays and all that. But I didn't know Christ, you know.
Right.
I didn't know the Lord. But I remember when I was 8, he had this conversation with me. And for the first time, I think my eyes were open. I knew what he was talking about. And just, you know, I remember getting very, very excited about this Jesus he was talking about. And he painted a picture. And I'm like, if this is what makes this guy so good, I want him. Mm. I mean, obviously, I was too young to know all the concepts of the Bible and all that stuff. And so I gave my life to Christ then. And so I can't say I knew that I was going to be in ministry then.
Okay.
But I knew I loved the Lord and I'd called to be.
I
had accepted to be, you know, a son of the house. But it took me up until my fourth form, I think, to then fully decide that I wanted to be baptized and to follow Christ in a very serious way. So like leaving whatever lifestyle I thought I had in mind and to follow this new piece of evidence that, you know, had become so real to me.
Mm-hmm.
There was a God who cared for my life, who spoke to me. And I think it came out of desperation. I wanted to pass my exams and all the other selfish things. You know, but I remember standing in one of the boarding areas that I was. It was like a little open area, and there was like a floodlight there, or, you know, like a street light rather. And I would just sit there and stand there because it would be too dark everywhere else. I wanted to pray in the light. So I was just going around by the light and pray. And I remember saying to God, I'm desperate for you. Mm. I need to pass. But more than that, I just want to be your son, you know. And I think that's kind of where my real relationship with God started.
Hmm.
Long story short, I finished, passed, not with flying colors, but I made it.
You know?
So, which was enough for me. A-levels was up and we did all that. I think then that's when a lot of the pursuit of God came through. I mean,
right,
guys. Serving at, what was it called? Scripture Union back in the day.
Scripture Union.
Yeah.
And we'd do camps, Majika Day, and all that stuff. And then we did these little cell groups, and I was involved, heavily involved in all that stuff. And,
right.
You know, wanted to be a part of this process, this journey.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I did. So, again, I didn't feel the calling then.
Mm-hmm.
So you fast forward to university, I'm leading a cell group, I'm part of a church, and I think at least 20 years ago, I think I got the call, and I remember feeling like God had spoken to me about, you know, you need to serve, you need to serve me.
Right.
And then, you know, you're old enough to understand prophetic words. Some of the friends tell you, you know, this is what we feel God is, you know, calling you to do. You know, we see leadership in you and all that stuff. It kind of feels like you're just hiking yourself up, you know, psyching each other up and, you know, being excited. But it was real. And I knew that it was real because I then met with my dad. And he told me, he gave me Jeremiah 29:11, and he didn't quote it right, you know. And he was just kind of like drunk at the time.
Mm. Wow. Oh snap! So your dad wasn't. So what was he?
No, he wasn't. He wasn't even that into Christianity. He does love God now. He goes to a traditional church and all that. But at the time, he was just a drunk guy.
That's pretty awesome.
He was a nice guy.
Uh-huh.
Say to me, you know, I know you botched it, And then I corrected him. Mm. And I said, oh, you know, you mean Jeremiah 29:11 that talks about I have plans for you, plans to prosper. He says, yeah, that one.
Yeah.
Wow. Like, oh, okay. So it was one of those things that I felt was very useful in terms of my, I guess, grasping the whole process of God is actually speaking to me.
Mm.
And this is my dad affirming that God has a plan for me.
Hmm.
And I'm piecing everything together. Mm. Things that I knew from church, things that I knew from friends, cell groups. And, you know, I remember getting the scripture again from... what was I reading about at the time? But it had to do with the disciples being called, right? Mm. And then I thought, oh, you know, this is something else. So I remember just holding on to these things.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, sometimes you then read these verses
mm-hmm.
and they jump out to you.
Yeah.
And I was like, I think God is speaking to me now. I think this was a story, scripture in Mark that talks about, you know, leaving everything.
Mm.
And then in those things, you'll receive 100 times as much, you know, the very same things. Mm-hmm. And it talked about, so no, in fact, it says no one who leaves, you know, their mother, their father,
yeah,
will fail to receive the very same things. And I thought, oh, wow, this is amazing. It says 100-fold.
Uh-huh.
And then it says, persecution. And with them, persecution, right?
So, was that necessary, Lord?
To be honest, at the time, I don't think I heard the last bit. I just knew.
You just
I focused on 100 times. 100 times.
Yeah.
And I think I ran with that. That's actually very honest. I just ran with that. And I think that's the time I really knew. And I think it was about 20 years ago.
Wow, man.
Yeah. Was it? Roundabout answer.
No, that's roundabout enough.
Yeah.
So we're actually talking about leaving everything to follow Jesus. That's the topic today. I didn't say that at the beginning.
Oh, wow.
And I think what I find interesting, in our last episode, we're talking about this with Keith, and we're the guest, Courtney, and we're talking about the fact that we're living at a time where the, let me call it the version of Christianity that we see that's become more prominent is, you know, it's all about convenience.
Yeah.
And how well does it suit me? How well does it suit my preferences? There's almost this thing where we want a Christianity that suits us and our views, and we kind of want to inject our own ideas into the Bible. We want the kind of Jesus who suits us, you know? Which is very different from what you're talking about, right? Where Christ says, leave everything to follow me. And I'm just wondering that, you know, in your journey, as somebody who's in ministry, as somebody who's, you know, been actively walking this walk, what would you say, I think the question is twofold. What would you say is the current state of the church, just in general, from your observation? And then what do you think is the remedy to that?
And this is with regards to just following Christ.
Yeah, following Christ, yeah.
Living a selfless life,
yeah.
Pretty much.
Yeah.
I think it's a mixed bag, to be honest. I think the church is riddled with persecution every day. Mm. If it's not persecution, it's always trying to deal with what I think is aligned towards helping the unfortunate, right? That's sort of a thread we see right through scripture from when the church was planted in the book of Acts. And you'd see the apostles thinking about the same things. They're saying, let us find 7 spirit-filled men to manage the affairs, right, of order in terms of, you know, service, right? So these guys wanted people to serve people, and they were talking in specifically talking about the poor and widows and such. And it was food distribution, I think. And so that's kind of been the whole process that you find, where the church has always had the call to serve the poor, right? Now, you fast forward to 2024, you'll find that you've got so many people that I need in general. So I think you'll find Christians, pastors, leaders, anybody, who's in church, finding that as an issue. So just to speak in context, so mm-hmm. you're living in Zim,
mm-hmm.
you're not making enough, and you'll find that there's a whole lot more need,
mm-hmm.
right? So how you perceive church begins to challenge your way of life, right? Your selfishness wow. or lack of it thereof becomes more apparent. Just from one section that I've just said, which I think has moved from the time the church was planted in the book of Acts to here, right? So you'll find people will now need to make very clear decisions.
Mm-hmm.
Do we just eat all we have, everything we have, and not care for the other? That's just one aspect of the church. Everybody has to think now about the next person. If you're a believer, if you're in a church, you've got to think about the poor.
Right.
Right. So that's just one section. Then you have the other section, which is, again, the snippets we saw through the leadership of Jesus and his disciples that affected people's bodies, right? Which is, again, sickness and disease.
Mm-hmm.
You still find that. The church is, again, riddled with a lot of that. People are sick. People are going through difficulty. Again, 2024, to date, you can look around, you can speak to family, cousins, anybody, you will find that this is one of the problems we have. You get into our hospitals, it's still there. So the Bible says the poor you shall always have. So you've got that. And then you now find we are literally walking in the shadow of the valley of death because we've got this sickness that's not going anywhere. You know, the number of people we know that have had cancer all over the world is increasing.
Yeah.
So where does the church come in and how do people respond? This is the second thing now that I've just talked about. You've got the poor, now you've got sickness and disease. And you are now needing to lead church in a season where these things are apparent. Right? That's if you're thinking like a Christian.
Mm.
Right? Yeah. If you are just a normal person, mm-hmm. you're adding everything else now in the center. We're not talking about the doctrine, the kind of things that people preach and talk about in their church. What is the focus? What is the essence of your message on a Sunday? What are we teaching people on a Sunday? What sort of practical things are we asking them to do? To follow Christ and leave everything? Or to better themselves so that they can better their environment in the church? That could be a gospel that's going around.
That is a gospel going around. Yeah.
Do you get what I mean?
Yeah. So
I think where the selfishness kicks in is how we interpret the scripture for ourselves.
Wow.
We mustn't change the scripture to suit where we are or to make ourselves feel comfortable. I don't think Jesus meant for that to happen to his disciples. He told them, you leave everything, you just come as you are. It was pretty much come, no jacket required.
Mm.
Let the dead bury the dead, like just come. You know, you couldn't go and bury your own father. It sounded very harsh when, you know, his disciples were asking him, what's going on? He's like, are you coming with me or you're not? Obviously, I'm paraphrasing.
Mm. Yeah.
But you get what I mean?
Yeah.
You were either going to be with Jesus or you're not.
You're not, yeah.
And are we with Jesus now or are we not? Are we with Jesus and then we love the ways of the world?
Mm.
Or we're with Jesus, period. So I don't know how to answer your question in a simpler way. But I find that the church is riddled with pressure from poverty to sickness. But at the same time, everyone is now interpreting it, especially for our context.
Mm-hmm.
You've got an economy that seems pretty hard for most people. Not everyone earns enough to live and survive in this country. I think that goes without saying, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We can blame the government, we can blame anything or anybody. I just think that's just the reality.
Mm-hmm. You know,
how many people can just walk into a car shop and just buy a regular car?
Mm-hmm.
It's the smallest cars that I found now, the that are on the market, you're looking at $8,000 for a new one that has just come in.
Yeah.
Even if you wanted to do the math for yourself and bring it in, you know. Houses, same thing.
Mm-hmm.
You're talking good houses, you're talking upwards of 100K.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So real people live in real economic issues. They live through them. And what are they thinking about on the daily? They are not just in church on a Sunday. They're living it all out every day. So selfishness becomes one of the things that we have to face because I still got to eat. you know, I don't know if I can give this person. And, oh, do I even have enough faith to pray for this sick person or to believe for this? But sometimes we're forced to believe for the things just that have to do with just us. You know, if you need a job, if you're an application online, you know, something that you need to do, something you need to achieve, you got to psych yourself up because this is coming, right?
Yeah.
I've got to get to this because God's got to come through, like my fourth form prayer, right?
Yeah.
Very desperate. And thank goodness he loves us and he came through. So I don't know, like I said, how to answer your question there, but I feel there's so many things there.
Yeah.
So I guess in my mind, what I would prefer, if it's helpful, if I may say that, what I would prefer is that we teach people to love God.
Mm-hmm.
We teach people to listen to God.
Mm-hmm.
We teach people to follow God. Those are three different things.
Say them again.
You love God.
Mm-hmm.
We teach people to love God. Mm-hmm. We teach people to listen to God. Mm-hmm. We teach people to follow God. Right? If we are true believers who love God, who listen to Him,
mm-hmm.
and who follow Him,
mm-hmm.
the way we interpret Scripture becomes so God-based, and it's not tainted by man's desires or dreams. It's just as raw as it is. We preach Christ like Paul did, raw as we did. That's the only way we can raise mature Christians who can handle the persecution, who can handle the sickness, who can handle the poverty, and sound doctrine, just like the Bereans did. We read that through Scripture.
Yeah.
People would listen to a pastor and say, look, we're going to go home and research this. How many people actually do that today? Pastor's done, you close your Bible, you're busy looking for money.
Yep.
Nothing wrong with finding money and making, you know, ends meet. But if you're done on Sunday, go back and do a bit more research. What was the pastor saying? How does this actually apply to me? How am I going to change my life? Because I've heard him. I've heard God. What's my response to that Sunday message? That's what I think would change the way, I guess, we relate. We live with one another and the way we follow God. Because it becomes so streamlined in positioning ourselves well for the sake of His glory, whether things are here in a normal or on the other side, which is abnormal or hectic.
Yeah.
You know, because we don't want to be Christians that love God only when things are good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Oof. I love that. I can touch on so many different things that you spoke about there.
Yeah. So just to bring it back to that whole leaving everything and just not looking at your self-interest, I'm sure, coming back to your story, I'm sure your past, you're at uni, you probably had, you know, an idea of, okay, I finish, I get this kind of job, I get this kind of car, I build this kind of life, and then there's the call to serve me.
Yeah.
Take us through how you navigated that.
How long is this session? We're talking 20 years I've been here. So, Keith, I love that. And I think one of, maybe I'll start, one day I was at the university and I think, so I went to Africa University, right? So there was a little farm at the back of our hostels.
Uh-huh.
So that's where I would go and buy fresh milk and fresh products you know, from time to time on a Saturday.
Yeah.
And I think I had been reaching out, trying to reach my parents and family for, like, income, right? Yeah. Like, sustenance is coming low, people. Hit me up, something. You know? And I remember, the whole point was talking about listening to God. And I remember that's one of the first moments I felt God was speaking to me. And I heard Him so clearly. I remember this. Said, whenever you need anything, you ask me. Even if your parents provide their thing, I want you to know it has been through me. I was just walking to the farm and I remember that very clearly. I remember it because it took me to tears because I just felt so loved by God that He wanted to be very clear that He was my sustenance. Little did I know at the time that this was prep for ministry, right?
Wow.
You know, you trust me so that you don't trust men, in the sense that, you know what I mean? You trust God. You trust God first, right? It's first to God and to one another.
Yeah.
And so that's what happened. And this is a university. So I was in a little church as well, out there in Matare. It's still there, still going. Lovely people there.
Right.
It's called Lighthouse Christian Church.
Yeah.
And my pastor then was a white guy. And he said to me, and you'll know why I'm saying white. he said to me, come on over for coffee. So I went over for coffee. We had this conversation. Again, he had felt the call of God over my life.
Mm-hmm.
It was one of those most gracious coffee meetings I've ever had, where a pastor sees and knows that you're called to this thing and you're resisting.
Kind of like the coffees you have with me.
Yeah, I know. I was like, dude, we got to do this. Uh-huh. And you want to wait. Pause. Keith, come on. We got to do this. Uh-huh. And I was in that seat.
Yeah.
And so he wanted me to go to Mozambique.
Right.
He wanted me to plant a church there.
Oh, snap.
With another guy.
Were you still in uni at this point?
Yeah, but he knew I was graduating. So this is now around 2004.
Got it. Yeah. Okay.
So we've got this plan. It's like 2004. It's like as soon as you're done, I think next year, which was 2005, May roundabout, this is our plan. Mm. We go to Mozambique, we buy this booth, you know, telephone booth, whatever. And it was a great plan.
Yeah.
So part of me is feeling the tug. I'm like, I'm loving this.
Mm.
But I have to tell my white pastor that I'm black. Okay, wait for it. I'm saying, listen, I have to pay black tax.
Yeah.
Maybe you don't get where I come from, but I'm Shona.
Yeah.
You know, my parents didn't bring me this far so that I can just say to them, thank you very much. I'm out.
I'm off to Mozambique.
Mozambique. I'm going to preach the good news.
Yeah.
At no charge, you know, at no salary, you know, which would have been very difficult, I think, for my parents to hear. And obviously, the second bit was I had my dreams. I wanted to work for World Vision.
Yeah.
In fact, at the time, it was Gold Zimbabwe, the one that I wanted. Gold Zimbabwe, I'm sure you've seen big trucks.
Yeah.
So I did, you know, social sciences, right? So I want to work for these guys.
Yeah.
And I remember seeing the cruisers and all the, you know, those big aerials. And I'm like, yes, I'm going to go into the rural areas. And I'm going to drive this fancy car. And we're going to do what we can to serve the people.
Yeah.
Right. Change the world.
It wasn't about the sound of the engine that I love or, you know, anything else that was cruiser based, you know.
Yeah.
Of course it was.
Are you a cruiser guy?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm
a cruiser guy.
Okay.
Yeah. I don't have one outside, but.
I saw all your armor bearers outside.
Yeah. You see? You forgot about that. I thought you forgot about that.
No, I'm just messing.
But anyway, so you know, you've got these dreams. You're young, right? You are in your 20s, and this is the life you want to live. So I'm putting pieces together. God has said to me, you've got to trust me and trust me.
Yeah.
Everything I provide, it's me.
It's me, yeah.
I can use people, I can use your parents, but it's me.
Yeah.
And your pastor is saying, hey, I see the call on your life, and I think we should do this together. And I turned that down and I said, thank you, but no thanks. I've got to play my black text. I have got to go work, send my parents money. I got to help my siblings because I had other siblings as well in school. That's just how my older siblings did. You know, they helped out wherever they could. The university wasn't cheap either. You know, so that was my thinking. But I said to him this. I said, I promise you, I'll come back. Let me just get to Harare, and I'll be back. So I left all my katundus there, bags, everything. You know, I had a CD player. You know,
you love sleeping that CD player.
Oh, all those things. I left them, and I came out to Harare. And again, new set of pastors, right? God's still the same. Doesn't matter where you go. It's like, okay, so you couldn't do Mutare, but now that you're here, let's see what you can do here. You know, I got a word, and the pastors basically were inviting me to come and meet with them. So, in fact, one of those friends of mine who was very prophetic said to me, I feel that the pastors are going to look for you.
Mm.
And the next morning, they called me. The pastors called me. And they said, come, let's have a meeting. So I went. And then they said to me, what, you know, because I had been in the church and I'd been doing ministry. I was doing missions and all that. They said, we want you to come and live by the church house. We want you to come and serve and, you know. But because God had already spoken to me, I moved. Very easy, you know. That's why I said to love God, to listen to him and to obey him.
Mm.
And that's honestly what I did. I didn't have any magic in me. I didn't have anything specific that I could say, oh, you know, I was so good at this.
Mm-hmm.
But I was very good at giving myself to God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, by His grace, of course. I couldn't
yeah.
do it on my
yeah. own.
So, yeah, that's what I did. I moved to Harare, and in no time, I was doing missions. Eventually, I was asked to help coordinate. I mean, I had the degree. I had the technical yeah. know-how.
Yeah.
But slowly, the Spirit of God was working in me. So I was setting these things up by His grace and heading up, you know, feeding of thousands of people.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it wasn't Goal Zimbabwe, but it was ministry.
Mm-hmm.
So I still got to do those things.
Right.
And yet, I wasn't serving in those areas.
Wow.
What threw me off was I got this ad. So I'm serving in the church, but I'm still looking for a job because I'm, you know, stupid, right? So I get this ad and it's so clear, right? Oh, wow, I qualify.
Yeah.
And it's the only one that didn't need 5 years of experience. I don't know if what experience has been. So I had kind of like found, oh, I'm good, 5 years but experience. Oh, I'm good, yeah. 3 years experience. This one was just on point.
Yeah.
I could make it.
Yeah.
I don't know, something in me said, you can make it. Mm-hmm. It was a National AIDS Council.
Mm.
It was a post in Gweru.
Mm.
So I was ready to go,
mm.
you know. Again, it's serving people, right?
Mm.
You just don't know how you're doing it.
Yeah.
But that's what I wanted to do.
Yeah.
And I put pen and paper together, did the address where I lived, and then the address for the applicant, the application area. And as soon as I was done, you remember that letter format?
Yeah.
As soon as I was done writing the heading,
yeah.
God said to me, stop.
Wow.
And I just put the pen down. I was like, you're kidding me, right? You're kidding me, right? This is the only thing I know I have a shot at.
Yeah.
You're telling me to stop. Put my pen down.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So obviously I wasn't very excited, I'll be honest with you. I was like, come on, you know. Anyway, I left it.
Yeah.
And still worked in the church, served. I did just about anything, any menial thing.
And what are your parents saying at this?
Oh, yeah. The parents thing, mm-hmm. I wrote a letter.
Okay.
The moment I moved to the church building, I wrote
mm-hmm.
a letter.
Mm-hmm.
It said something like this. Dear parents, thank you so much for taking me through school. I wanted you to know that I've given my life to serve Christ. I don't know at what point I'll have money, but I want you to know that I love you. And that I will support you in the best way I can, as and when God provides. I want to ask that you don't worry about me, because I'm only making enough to take care of this one person. What I cannot do is take care of more than one person. And I signed it off and sent it to them. It was letters, right?
Neat.
Yeah.
And Tare?
I'm still on hold because now I'm in Harare, right?
Okay, got it.
This guy told him I'm not coming. I left my bags because I think I'm going back. But all this that's happening is causing me to stay in Iraq. My friends are still there, and they know the story. So if they ever listen to it, they'll be like, oh, wow, it's going way back now. But then God keeps me in Iraq, and I'm catching a bus during the weekends. I'm catching a bus at Mbare,
mm-hmm.
and I'm going all the way to a place called Mandawin,
okay.
Nyama Hobogo. Do you know that place?
No.
There's a place like that.
Heck no. But I know Mount Darwin.
Yeah.
Off Mount Darwin.
So this school, in a place called Nyama Hobogo, is where I would go. And so because of the way I was raised and the Jesus in me, I would catch the bus. And half the time I'm standing because, if not all the way, because I have to stand up for some older folk that are in the bus.
Mm-hmm.
And this is literally a chicken bus, right?
Yeah.
At one point I'm in the bus and this bus has no window pane on the side of the bus and it's raining. So
Snap.
I'm sitting in the bus and getting rained and I'm going on a mission trip, you know. And there was like four or five of us. And so we would go there. I'd teach geography and English.
Okay.
And then we'd preach Christ. That was the deal.
Wow.
And I would sleep on a mat. And I did that for a while. I don't know how long. And eventually, I get called to do ministry at a higher level from this para-church organization. And they have a they have the resources.
Yeah.
So now, suddenly, I'm driving a 4x4.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
And I'm having to drive back same area that I would catch the bus.
Yeah.
I got my cooler box.
Nice.
I've got ice, man.
I'm like, getting closer to the cruiser dream.
We're getting closer. I'm like, I see what you're doing, Lord. This is a Ford Ranger, but it will do. You know. And so, I mean, you go through that phase. And I think I served there for 6 years. Mm. And I was serving in the rural areas. And I'm preaching in Shona and, you know, doing food distributions, doing the stuff that World Vision would do as well. Mm. And so I think God gave me a bit of that dream, you know, for about 6 years, of the things that I thought I really wanted to do. Mm. And then came the call to come and serve at Kingdom People Church.
Mm.
And this is the harder part now, because when I came back, I got a job. From when I came back from serving in the rural, in the sticks, rural, right? Yeah. So I got a job because word went around, this guy did this. Yeah. I think I was handling like a £300,000 project.
Wow.
For distribution over 30 different churches. Yeah. I wasn't even a pastor.
Yeah.
You know, I was just serving.
Yeah.
You know, I'd be flown out to Ulawayo for staff in different regions in 30 churches around. And the word came around. It's like, this guy can work for us.
Yeah.
So I started working for a Ulawayo company.
Mm-hmm.
I was living in Arara, working for a Ulawayo company. Yeah. And my base was in Gutu.
Wow.
Okay. All right.
Hectic. But anyway, so, you know, you have your meeting in Ulawayo, you drive to Arara, and you know, you're off to Gutu and you're serving there. Great job.
Mm-hmm.
Earning quite a good lot of money, a lot of money. I won't say it now on the podcast, but it was a lot of money. While I'm doing this, one of my pastors back in the church in Harare calls me for a meeting. Again, we go sit down, and they said to me, we think we should plant a church in Baybridge. So I'm like, okay, yeah, cool, sounds good, carry on. No, we want you to be a part of the process. Like me? Yeah, so I told them, brothers, I'm serving this company.
Yeah,
I'm making quite a lot of money.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think it's fair to touch a brother when he's starting to do well.
Right.
You know my history.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know where I come from.
Yeah.
Oh,
six
how much,
years in the sticks.
Yeah, how much are you? You know, I said, I got the t-shirt, you know.
Yeah.
How much do you earn? I told them. They're like, whoa, we're not doing that. You know? So it didn't end well. Much like my Mutare one.
Yeah.
I left that hanging and I went. I'm sleeping one of these days. And God spoke to me and he said, leave what you're doing and come back to the church.
Sheesh.
So I woke up. Called my pastor, and he met me as quickly as he could.
Yeah.
So he's panicking because it's like, something's wrong.
Mm.
So we sit in the same area in the garden, and I said, I'm in.
Mm.
He said, what happened? I said, God spoke to me. You know we can't pay. We know you know we don't have that same amount. I said, I know. And so I jumped in.
You're married at this point already, right?
No,
I'm not married. Not yet, okay.
I'm not married. So basically, you go through the whole bachelor list. Right?
Yeah,
so I just need to have a car, somewhere to put my head down, you know, and food.
Yeah, yeah.
That was my requirement.
Yeah.
You know, and they sorted me out. Wasn't anything to write home about, but it was okay. It's comfortable. Mm. Eventually, I get married. And God says to me, you're staying in Zim. Right, because that was something that was clear for me. God, where are we going? Where do we stay? Staying in Zim, and now I'm still serving at this church, but I don't have enough income because it's just the way it is. Anyway, so long story short, the church eventually shut down. We were meeting at a school hall, and we were called to go our separate ways. And so we literally had to just shut the church down because we didn't have anywhere to meet, much like your guys' experience.
Yeah.
And it's at this time that I think a lot of pressure fell on me now. I'm the head of a house. I've got to earn money. Not, you know, what do I do? I'm not running a business at the time as well.
Yeah.
So it was a very tough time for me. I had to just live on whatever God was providing. And I think the years of praying and being in good fellowship with brothers that were of like-minded, people that I knew would support me, was very useful, because a lot of it was needed at this time.
Right.
And they would come and say, but remember, just remember. And God does his thing with me, where the thing that I'm praying for, he's not providing. He's just providing other things that are more extreme and extras that I haven't asked for, like fishing gear. It's very expensive, but I need a job, Lord. No.
Just give me some fishing gear.
Just go fishing for now.
Okay.
So strange things like that happening, and I'm having to follow God and wonder, what is God wanting me to do?
Just to interject here,
sure.
Your wife.
Yeah.
So what's she thinking at this point? What's the sort of conversation that's happening? Are there expectations? Is she want, you know what I'm trying to say? How did you handle that side of things?
So there are expectations, but she's working for a diamond company, so she's boxed up.
Okay.
At this point.
Yeah.
And so she's bringing all the money home.
Mm. She's bringing home the bacon.
Yeah. And I'm having to lead. So I have to, you know.
How was that? I just want to know.
I have to put on the pants. Right?
how did that go?
Depends who you ask. My view is I had to man up. I mean, she was, I think that's the good thing about marrying a friend and someone who loves God genuinely. I think my wife, even if she had some real issues with the whole process, I think she submitted to my leadership. I'm not just saying this to save face. I think it was just the reality.
Yeah.
And so she gave me the bank cards. And so I was the one who would go and, you know, find the money and, you know, withdraw. At the time, was coming back now. Yeah. You know, the sound of the ATM machine.
Yeah.
You withdraw $1,000 at a time.
Yeah.
You know, hello, money, you know.
Yeah.
But I think for me, it was tough because I needed to, I don't know whether it's a man thing or it's just me, but I needed to earn money. And I wasn't earning money.
I think it's a man thing.
So even though I could go to the ATM and pick whatever she had served, she worked for, it just felt like, you know,
like it's not your money.
Yeah. And I mean, I could lead and we need to do this. And she's like, no, but I'm like, no, we need to do this. And I should submit and all that. But there was something in me that wanted to provide from a dad side or father side or husband side. But that wasn't happening. And I think God was just breaking me just to trust him. Break me. And so these little nuggets and little gifts were coming around all the time. And it was strange. And God would do strange things. I mean, at one point, I think I had 5 cars in my garage, in my yard, by the way, you know, which he had provided, you know, ways that I would just eventually earn cars. Some of them were stewardship. People were leaving the country. They want you to have this car and just keep it. Not even from church. It's just like,
yeah.
People that knew me, that trusted me because I knew how to take care of things. So I didn't have to worry about transport. I didn't have to worry about accommodation. All that remained sorted. What wasn't there was the income. So it was tough, very tough. But I had to hold on and trust. So I kept leading, talking to my wife. We were on the same page. But that was how we did what we did.
Wow.
The harder part, you know, now that you mention my wife, that one of the harder parts was when I asked her out initially to marry me. And I painted this picture of, you know what, I could be serving in Nyamohobogo. I could be called to build a little hut and live there. That was how real this Jesus was, this call was for me. I didn't want her to walk in and think, oh, you know, it's going to be easy. So I prepped it very hard. Yeah.
Kids go to private school.
Yeah. None of that. I just gave the worst possible picture of where we were going. And she said, okay, I'll think about it. And weeks went by. There was no response. Because
until I go, snap.
I'm like, did I kill this thing? So she wouldn't answer. I think she took her over a month. Eventually, she came back and then said,
The longest month of your life. Huh?
It was. You know, it was. And so eventually I got that. And, you know, she said yes. And so I think from the moment we started, she wasn't unaware of the potential pressures that would come with me serving. She knew the call of God on my life. She knew I was going to serve. And eventually, God began to open doors of both ministry and business along the way. And it's stuff that we had to believe God for together. And, you know, so, you know, the things that I left God for were basically work, the work side. And, you know, at the time, my friends are buying fridges and beds.
Yeah.
You know, you're leaving university. That's a big deal. You know, you're like, oh, you guys are there now? You know. And he just fast-forwarded stuff. So suddenly, I'm the one who's able to afford a car. And I was like, they're like, how did you do that? I'm like, well, my brother paid for it, and he said I could have it, and then I can pay it over a period of time. It was just those things that God was opening that were just so real, and I couldn't claim out of my own abilities. It was just God's faithfulness to taking care of me. You see that part, you know? 100-fold was coming through, you know, because I just left my work for him. I need to tell you about the work bit. When I got called to work for that company in Ulawayo, the guys were Christian, by the way. So fairly relaxed interview. They heard of what I was about, what I was doing. And so I served them for a year and a half or so. And, I mean, I had the cars I had, you know. So now I'm stuck. I've got a church car. I've got my own personal car. And I got this work car. So life is good, you know. And when God said to me, come back to the church, I went and told my bosses, this is what he's saying. And they still let me go with the vehicle there, and still paid me for a period of time. During the transition. Like, how do you explain that?
Yeah. That is so wild.
That's insane.
Until they found a replacement. I was checking in. I had the vehicle. I had the salary. I didn't have the bonuses.
Yeah.
But, you know, the base I had. That's how faithful God was to me. I never needed that stuff. It was always there. So the call, answering the call was hard. Going and following him was difficult. But being in the place and in the moment and trusting him and hearing him along the way was very helpful for me. You know how practically the scripture says the footsteps of a righteous man are ordered by him. And I think we just think it's scripture, right? And I've often talked to my wife and to my family and even at the church, and I've told them that this is my belief. I think God owes us three things. Owes in quotes, right? He doesn't owe us anything. But I'm just saying the things that he's promised us.
Right.
He's promised us food on our table, clothes on our backs, and a roof over our head. Those are things you can take to God on a daily. And he will make sure those things are in order. Because he said it, you know. And so those are the things that I focused on and said, but this is the lot that you promised me, so show me. And not once did he ever fail me on those things. I'm one of the... You know, I'm one of the family members now that help take care of my family.
Right.
I lead a business that's growing and, you know, make sure that our bills are paid, make sure that we're covered. And my commitment to the kingdom hasn't dialed down a moment. In fact, it's increased. The more money I get, the more I think, how much should I plow back into the church? The more business deals I have, the more things I'm thinking about, how do we extend the kingdom? How do we do it from a business perspective? How do we do it from the kingdom? Because there's no separation. It's all within the kingdom of God. We give back to Christ who gave us everything that we left, and he gives it back. And now it's just a matter of aligning ourselves with the next stage and the next program and what, you know, what that should be.
Wow.
Did I answer your question?
Yeah, you definitely did. Wow.
I feel like
I said in the beginning, Tapio, I'm not Tapio, Tapenza is is really humble. Like, some of the things that are inspiring, like, I also go to Kingdom People Church, as I've said a number of times on the podcast now. Yeah. And literally, if you walk into our church, there are very few things that you can point at and to pit that didn't have anything to do with it. Whether it be putting solar panels and making sure that when Zessa goes, the church is covered. He literally, with his hands, built, like literally built the church with his hands. Of course, with a team and people helping out and stuff, but he led that project, and he's, and up to now, if he's not at his work, he's not with family, you'll find him knocking some walls at church or fixing some plumbing and stuff. And this is the lead elder. This is the pastor of the church.
That is pretty awesome, man. You know, just listening to your story, Tabs, I'm both challenged and inspired. Mm. And going back to my earlier question, if you look at the, because I like where you took the angle that you took, the emphasis on the poor, the emphasis on
the sick.
Yeah, the sick.
Yeah.
The unwell. And I guess I can kind of see how that ties into your story and the journey that you walked. I feel like, you know, we're living at a time where a lot of Christians, because of the messages we keep hearing in our churches, the emphasis is on what God is going to do for you. The emphasis is on you being blessed, but it's you being blessed so that everybody sees the Mercedes that you're, you've got parked outside, or you building a big business so that you can wear the nice clothes and the Gucci shirts and the expensive shoes. And fine. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with wanting to look good, but I'm saying it's crazy how in a lot of our churches today, that has become the thing that we aspire to. It's become the reason for a lot of us. It's the reason why we give. We give because, hey, I'm sowing seed because I want God to bless me, because I want to have this and I want to have that and I want to go on holiday. And it's all very selfish. And I guess, again, it ties into what you're saying earlier that I think a lot of us, because of the pressures that we're living under, everybody's just thinking of how they can get out. And I feel as if we've almost started to use use God as a means
to an end.
And unfortunately, that's often reinforced on the pulpit as well. Right, that sow seed or do this or do that and God is going to do this for you. So the end game is not for you to become a disciple and for you to become a more committed follower of Christ. The end game is do what you got to do so that you can have the big house and you've arrived, or your kids can go to private school. So I think just listening to this, and I'm saying that because that's the sort of journey that I feel like I've been on, you know, just over the last few years, you know, where I've really had to, for lack of a better word, deconstruct a lot of my theology and a lot of the things that I used to believe about what it meant to serve God. And you start to realize that, you know, when you read Paul, when you read Philippians chapter 4, and the things he's talking about, even that scripture that we love to quote, the Philippians 4:13, that I can do all things through Christ. What Paul is talking about there, you know, he's talking about whether I abase or abound, whether I have everything, I can do all things through Christ. It's within a very specific context, but we've taken it to mean I can do all things, I can have all things. Like, you know what I'm trying to say? So I think just going back to what the Bible actually teaches and what the journey of the Christian ought to be. So, I mean, just hearing your story for me is just like, wow, it's pretty phenomenal. It's pretty amazing.
Yeah, I love what you said there because, you know, sorry we didn't, because I'm talking about my story, right? So
that's cool.
I haven't even pulled a lot of scripture out, but it is useful. I'll just pull out one now. You know, Mark 10:28. And from verse 28, it says, "Then Peter spoke up, 'We have left everything to follow you.' And Jesus replies, 'Truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age.'" Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children. And just a side note, you notice there's no wives. And then it says, and fields along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So the stuff that you're talking about is probably inherent. That's who we are.
Mm-hmm.
We always have to ask the question, what's in it for me? Your kids, your anybody, you know, your workers, if you have a team under you, you would know this. People want to know. If you're saying we're going to work on Saturday, they want to know what's in it for me.
What's in it for me,
It's just a natural thing
for
people to do. And I think we've taken it too far with God. Because if he asked that question back, how would we answer? If God said,
what's in it
for me? I gave you breath this morning, what's in it for me? Right? If he said, I know how the story ends, what's in it for me? Like, do you know what I mean? Like, I know all about. In fact, it's happened.
Mm.
You read the book of Job, there's this whole conversation
that
he has, I think, around Job 42.
Yeah.
They have this long conversation until he resigns and he says, God, I'm sorry, pretty much.
Yeah.
Right? I'm saying things out of line. Because God had asked him, do you know about, he's talking about crocodiles and, you know, all these things that he's created and all. It's like, I know the full plan.
Right.
Do you know it? And I think that's where the issue is. Because we don't know the full plan and we don't know God enough, and we're not willing to be patient to walk through the process with him, then we get caught up in all these things. It's taken me 20 years to build my own house, to start building my own house. 20 years.
Wow.
I mean, like a physical house.
Yeah.
Right? And it's something that God promised me 20 years ago. And this is actually a testimony, isn't it?
Yeah.
Because I have those things written down. And he said to me, this last birthday, he said to me, you begin to see things moving.
Mm.
And swiftly.
Mm-hmm.
And I can tell you they have.
Mm.
20 years later.
That is wild.
That pastor I told you about 20 years ago gave me that prophetic word.
Wow.
And it says literally, when I read it, it says literally in 20 years time. And on the 20th year, after the 20th year, I began to see this move of God that he promised over my life. Had I resisted the call, maybe he would have been gracious. But I feel like I would have missed out on certain things that I can't explain to date. I would not have met Keith if I had stayed in Matari. I would not have been here on this platform if I had stayed in Matari. I don't think, you know, that big a shot.
You'd not have met me.
I would not have met
you. What a shame.
Right? See? I would have missed out, right?
You missed out, man.
I would have missed out. And I would not have met my wife, you know, and all that stuff. Yeah. But I think the reason why I pulled out that first scripture was the bit that Peter says, we've left everything for you. And it's almost like we come to God with entitlement. So it's easier maybe for people who aren't where I'm at, you know, because they can't say that to God, maybe, you know. But I did. I left everything. I left my jobs. I quit a well-paying job to come and do what I do, right? And in our church, all the leaders are lay leaders, which means we don't have a full-time pastor right now. I mean, some people would be shooting at me right now, but I had been a full-time pastor. But I also saw that Paul left and worked with his own hands so that he would not load it over the church. So that's what I'm doing. I left so I can make some money on their side and come back.
Correct.
And do get support here and there, which is helpful. But I'm not loading it over the church. If people came to me and said, hey, we want to buy you a car, I'll take it. Right? But I don't ask for it. And I don't go and say, hey, let's do that. And I haven't, by the way, I'm just saying, you know, but you know, I say it because that's the context we find ourselves in. People feel like if you serve people, then they must give you the car, then they must give you the. No, God called me and he promised me those three things, and I've always gone back to him. I was sharing with, we have a life group, so like a midweek thing, I was sharing with the people in my life group, and I said, you know, there's a time that we hadn't been paid what was due to us from at a business level. So we were waiting for payments to come through. And so I wasn't fluid. And I said to my wife, we just got to wait and trust God, you know. Mm-hmm. And I said to her, but what I want to do this time is I don't want to borrow from anyone.
Mm-hmm.
Because I know that borrowing is the easiest thing for me to do.
Mm-hmm.
What I want to do is I want to trust God that he would provide for me,
mm-hmm.
without me actually picking up the phone and asking anybody. Because mm-hmm. I know that if I call this person, I'll get it. If I call this person. But I want, for me, this is for me.
Mm-hmm.
I want to know that if I didn't have anything, absolutely, will the ravens come?
Mm.
And they did.
Wow. Hmm.
And they did. I didn't ask for a bailout.
Mm.
And I said, because you know, sometimes we say we believe God. I think you said it in your own cookie. You know, we think we believe God, or, you know, we trust God enough, or, you know, as believers. But do we?
That's a good question.
Or do we trust that our money-making machines, our engineering degree, our ability to make wealth will save the day?
Mm.
Right.
And yet that's the very thing Jesus is saying you can't lean on. Remember the story of the young rich man,
mm-hmm.
you know, who came to Christ,
mm.
and he said, again, I've given everything.
Mm.
To follow. I've done all these things.
Mm.
And he says, go sell everything you have to the poor,
mm.
the very introduction I gave to you. And then he says, then come follow me.
Mm.
What Jesus was saying is, lay down your ideas of how following me looks like, mm. if I may paraphrase. In my mind, I'm thinking that's exactly what he's saying.
Wow.
And he's asking this man to trust him
mm.
on the new program.
Mm.
If this is the routine that you followed, well, now I'm here. Don't stick with the routine. Listen to what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm.
Leave what you have and come follow me.
That's good.
And he's looking at Jesus and he's basically saying, no. But the Bible is so clear.
Yeah.
It says his face fell.
And he walked away sad.
Yeah.
Why? If I don't know how much time we have. I feel like I must tell this example I've given in the church before. This is before Steve Jobs died.
Yeah.
And I say to them, to people, if Steve Jobs was around,
mm-hmm.
And gave you the latest iPhone,
mm-hmm.
and you know this is Steve Jobs, and then he says to you, can you take care of this for me? And then he left you with it 3 days. But he says, oh, by the way, you can use it. Oh, okay. So 3 days, 1 week,
mm-hmm.
you're using it. He doesn't call you back. Right? After about 2 weeks, your line's in now. It's no longer just Wi-Fi. Mm. It's like calls, mm-hmm. everything, right?
Mm-hmm.
3 months later, what do you think? Is it yours or is it not?
It's his?
Yeah. It feels like yours, right?
Yeah.
3 months later. Mm. 6 months later,
mm.
it still feels like. Now it's really yours.
Mm.
And then he calls you from the blue. Oh, hey, Cookie. All right. Ah, this is Steve Jobs. Do you still have the phone? Yes. Okay, cool. Just checking. Hangs up. For about 5 minutes, you feel a bit weird.
Yeah.
Right?
Like, yeah.
Okay, what's that? Is it clean? You kind of look at it, maybe. Yeah. Does he want it? Is it cracked? Oh, it's good. It's good. Whew, it's good. And then he calls you maybe a while later, and then he says, oh, hey, Cook, do you still have that phone? Yes. In good condition? Yeah. Please, can you now give it to Keith?
Right.
Then suddenly, all the drama starts.
Mm.
Because we think it was what? It was ours.
It was ours.
It was never yours. It was never yours. He just gave it to you to look after. That's what he said.
Right.
Use it, look after it. That's what he said.
Mm.
He didn't say it was yours. So God does the same thing with your life. It's his life.
Hmm.
It's the breath. It's his money. It's everything. You are his. Mm. We are his.
Wow.
He has the right to do whatever he wants with us.
Yo, man.
And half the time, he allows us to carry on and live our lives the way we want to live our life. It's only the odd moments. And I'm being very honest here.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know any Christian. Maybe I haven't met them. Who say, well, God just changed this today and the next day he was changing. God's not haphazard like that. He's not crazy. Right. He's not confused.
Yeah. Right.
he's going to let you live your life with your wife and your job. Yeah, yeah. And half the time it's good.
Yeah.
Or at least we think it's good.
Yeah.
Right? And then after a while, just say, oh, by the way, just tweak this.
Yeah.
Just change this. And then now everything has to change. It's like, oh, God, you're not serious. I've been serving you for 8 years in this company. Now you want me to move to the UK or whatever. Or you're complaining. You're throwing tantrums. No, no, no. I never said you were meant to be there all your life.
Right.
So that helped me. Another story that helped me is the one we find in the scripture, right? Of the guy who hired people, right?
Now you work. Love that story.
I love that story.
Uh-huh.
And but there's a part that I love, Keith, that and it always hits me.
Yeah.
Where he hires people for the same amount at different times. You know the story.
Yeah.
And the guys that came in earlier were promised a certain amount.
Mm.
The guys that came later were promised a certain amount.
Mm.
The guys that came in earlier were complaining because they got the same amount from the guys that came later. But that was their contract.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And this guy says, am I not allowed to do what I want with my money? It's exactly what he says.
Yeah.
That's a version.
Uh-huh.
Right? Let me ask you this then. Is God not allowed to do what he wants with your life?
Hey, man, I think you should just go, bro.
Do you get what I mean?
Yeah.
The one
miracle,
one miracle I still stand by is that no human being to date has been able to make or create blood, human blood.
Mm.
Shucks.
You have to go to a blood bank.
Mm.
There has to be humans.
Mm.
You can't use dog blood on humans. Mm. It's from what I know,
don't
good
give
research.
Them ideas,
do you know what I mean? It's just,
I'm sure they've tried.
They've tried. I'm sure they've tried.
Yeah.
People have tried cloning. You cannot make people.
Yeah.
You cannot make blood.
Mm.
Therefore, there's only one God. I don't need to read the Bible to tell you that.
Yeah.
I just know if you can't create blood, there is a God out there.
Mm.
Man, Taps, you know what? I think that, I think you've given us a lot to digest. So good, man. So good.
Yeah.
Matthew 16:24, probably one of my anchor scriptures right now. It says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, pick up their cross,
And follow me.
Mm-hmm. And just listening to your story and everything you're sharing, I can just literally see how it's almost the embodiment of that scripture.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and of course, I think in a different gospel, Jesus says, you've got to pick up your cross daily.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking, wow, this is crazy, man, that we have to pick up our crosses. We have to run our races. We have to, and I guess, you know, it's different things for different people.
Yeah.
But ultimately, that's what it means to follow him.
Yeah.
You have to pick up your cross.
My encouragement to Christians is, you know, like, I probably had it rough, you know. Maybe when I look back, there's things that I thought, oh, I'm going to sink here. But I didn't, you know.
Yeah.
And I've had some tough times. I've had some moments of just longing to longing to see God come through.
Right.
And last minute it comes through, like, even in our business, you know, last minute. And I'm like, God, is there ever going to be, like, you know, moments?
Yeah.
And he's given us moments now where you can breathe and you can wait for months and know that your salaries in your business are covered for a season or whatever. That's very helpful to have. But it's not always like that. Sometimes you have to wait and trust God for income, right? And so I would also just say to people that are out there that believe, you know, in God, to say you've got to learn to trust in who he is and not in what you see and not in what you can do, because he's the only solid rock and he's the only place of hope that has never failed, you know. And I love that song, When Christ the Solid Rock, you know this, because it reminds me again of, you know what, when we talk about just that foundation that never moves, just the very person that never lies to you, the person that never cheats on you, the person that never says they'll be on time and come late, or that God is that person.
Mm. Right.
And so the gospel, in my view, is not for wimps.
We
have people that are telling us we're chicken, you know, I think it's actually easier not to be a Christian. And because there's no accountability, you do what you want because you don't want accountability, you know, it's easier, right?
But
where you're being asked to put your life, you know, on a microscope, your friends want to know, are you living right? Are you loving your children? Are you loving your wife? You know, are you being kind to your mother? You know what I mean? Like, it's not just about the soul Christianese. It's life.
Yeah.
Are you taking care of your workers? You know, you say you're a businessman. You say you're a Christian. Do they know that you love them? You know, because the parameters are different. So Christianity is not for wimps. And following him, leaving everything, means even our own ideology, even our own vision, we lay it down and we wait on his. It's not for wimps.
Wow.
Right. And on that bombshell, we're gonna end it. Yeah. I feel like we need to have taps back.
Yeah.
Yeah, man. But thank you so much. When we were planning this, I didn't know what to expect. I didn't know which direction it was gonna go, but
yeah.
I'm challenged, man. I'm really challenged. And I'm sure a lot of our listeners are too. Thank you, Taps, for sharing that.
You're welcome. It's been good to be here.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We're gonna end it here, guys. I really hope and pray that you guys heard the heart of what Taps is sharing. And I know we have episodes where I often say this about certain episodes. I think this is just one of those episodes that you have to listen to over and over again, because I think there's so much in here. So I really pray that God uses this to challenge those of us who will listen, you know, and really take this walk seriously. So thanks once again, Taps.
Thank you.
So we're going to end it here, guys. We'll catch you on the next one.
Yeah.
Peace.
Thank you for listening to this week's episode of the Radiant Culture Podcast. If you want to make a contribution, make a suggestion, or have a request, you can get in touch with us via email on radiant@thehub.co.zw or inbox us on Facebook and Twitter. Look out for the next episode and remember to share this one with everybody you know. God bless.
It's hot. It's fresh. It's uncut. #RealTalk on the Radiant Culture Podcast.